It's Monday, it's February 16th, and we're studying Diligently Seeking God. We've been doing this for about 5 months, I guess. We're on session 22. And we're going to start out tonight in Psalm 27. And this is one of the Psalms of David. And in verse 8, I love this verse. It says, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." So God had said to all his people, seek ye, plural, my face. And David replied as an individual. He said, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And David was one of those men that really sought to do God's will. Whatever he faced, he always inquired of God. And whatever God told him, he did what God said. And there's many chapters in the Old Testament about David that you could look at. I'm not going to cover them all, but I do want to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and starting in verse 7, 1 Chronicles 16, 7. And this occurs at the time when the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines at the time that Eli was high priest, before even Saul became king, and they kept it for a little while. It caused a lot of trouble to them. And then they returned it, and there was a guy that took it and kept it in his house, and it was there for quite a long time. And then David, at this point, had constructed a tent and had the Ark of the Covenant brought back to Jerusalem. And on that day, he had this psalm written. And in verse 7, it says, "On that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren." Asaph was one of the Levites that was in charge of the music and the singing. And this is also Psalm 105, but it's recorded here in 1 Chronicles 16. And I want to read some of this. Verse 8 says, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that what? That seek the Lord." See that? "Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord," that seek him. Verse 11 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually." So this is something that was written for all of God's people to do. This is the mindset that they were supposed to have had. They didn't always have that mindset. But when David was king, at least he did, and there are many others that he encouraged to have that mindset to seek God, to seek his strength, to seek his face. In chapter 22, this is at the end of David's life, and he is getting ready to turn the kingdom over to his son Solomon. And we're going to pick this up in verse 7. So Solomon is not yet king, but he will be soon, and he has some instructions for him. 1 Chronicles 22:7, "And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon," which would mean peace, from Shalom, "Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son," so David's still speaking to Solomon, "now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God." Okay, so for Solomon, he had a job to build this house, but even more important was to keep the law of God that he had given to Moses, that he would be doing God's will. Verse 13, then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of a good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Don't think the job's too big for you, and don't lose your confidence in God. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. That would be in the billions of dollars, I think, in today's money. And 1,000,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, Is not the Lord your God with you? And that's you, plural, all the princes of Israel. And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now verse 19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Okay? They were to do that, all of them, as if they had one heart and one soul, to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. So in light of this big project, there's a lot that has to be done. But before they would even start the project, make sure that you set your heart and set your soul to seek the Lord your God. Put your mind on him, not just on the house that you're making for him, but on him himself. That's what he encouraged them to do in chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles, starting in verse 1. It says, And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men, unto Jerusalem. Big meeting of all the leadership of the kingdom. Then David the king stood up upon his feet, and he was, I think, around 80 or so years old at this time. And he said, Hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, Jesse. And among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And if he liked me, he gave me the thumbs up. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. If you remember the history of Israel, there were a couple of other sons of David who took it upon themselves to be king, but those attempts were failures. Solomon was the one that God had chosen. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God. Okay? Keep and seek all the commandments. Keep them. And seek means actively look to know what is the will of God in every situation that you face. Acknowledge him in all your ways, right? Keep the ones that you know and seek. Learn so you know what God's will is. Keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And then he speaks to Solomon directly. And thou, Solomon, my son, Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. See, that reminds me of what we read last week about the Messiah, that he would delight to do the will of God. See, that the will of God wouldn't be something that he felt he had to do, but he delighted to do the will of God. And David had that mindset, and he's telling Solomon, get to know God, the God of your father, that's me, my God, get to know him and serve him. It means with obedience, willing obedience, with a perfect heart. That means entirely focused on him, not divided between him and other things that might be more important to you. Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, that you are eager to do his will. You see, that was the mindset that he taught his son. For the Lord searcheth all hearts. He knows whether you're willing or not. And he understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. If you want to get to know God and want to know his will, want to serve him, he is right there. Okay, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Okay, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Now let's look at some of the preparations that David had made for this project. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, where the Ark of the Covenant would be, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, and of the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries of the dedicated things. This was a pattern. It was like a blueprint that he had gotten by revelation. God had shown him what the house would look like, the temple, all the buildings, all the rooms, the courts, the dimensions, what they would be made of. God showed that to David. And he gave that which God had showed him to Solomon. So that pattern, it's not part of the Bible here, but it was for Solomon to go by that pattern so that he would make it according to God's specifications. This was truly a house for God. And God told David, this is exactly the way it needs to be. And David gave that to Solomon. And then we're going to skip down to verse 20. He also gave him, you know, all that silver and gold like we saw in the other section that we read. In verse 20, it says, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of a good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. So once it's completed, the priests and the Levites will have their jobs to do. David had put all that in writing for him. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. So he provided for him the encouragement, the instructions, the plans, the materials, the people that would do the work of the service in the temple, and the people that would actually do the work with their hands to construct everything that was needed. And I love the way it says in verse 21, every willing, skillful man. They would be willing to do the work, and they would have the skill, the wisdom to know how to get the jobs done. How to make the buildings, the rooms, the pillars, the windows, how to make the altar, the tables that they needed, all the instruments that they needed, everything that would be required. God had people with the wisdom to know how to do these things and the willingness to do it. I just think that is beautiful. Willing and skillful, both. That is just so cool. Second Chronicles. In Second Chronicles, Solomon had completed the job, he completed the temple, and then they had a dedication ceremony where they brought all the people to the temple, and Solomon got up and he prayed before everyone. He prayed to God in the audience of the people, And he asked God, the main thing that he asked God was that God's eyes and ears would be open to the temple so that anybody who'd come there to pray, that those prayers would be heard by God. Whether they were people of Israel or foreigners that came to worship God in the temple, or people that would be away from Jerusalem that would pray in the direction of the temple. Because he said that the time may come, you know, we as a people sin against you, God. And, you know, maybe you're going to bring a famine upon the land as a consequence, or locusts going to eat all our crops, or you're going to scatter us into other places. And he said, if this happens, if we would pray to you and seek you, that you would forgive and restore things. So he had prayed that, and in this chapter, God is responding to him. So in verse 12, it says, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. So this is after he had prayed in the temple and Solomon went home, and God appeared to him at night. And he said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and this would be as a consequence of the people turning away from God, like the curse of the law. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That was the promise that God made to Solomon. I've heard what you requested. I will fulfill that request. And if the people sin, but return to me and seek me, having humbled themselves, I will hear, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. Okay? Verse 15 says, now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, Solomon, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away, and that's the ye plural, that means you and all the people, and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations, and this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it. It'll be reduced to a big pile of rubble, so that they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. So he said, I'm going to do what you said, but I'm going to give you a stern warning here that the house itself is great, but what's more important to me than this house is your obedience to my will. Not only you, but also the people that will follow after you in the coming generation. Well, we know what did happen. You know, even Solomon, at the end of his life, turned away from God because he had married a lot of wives from other nations, and they wanted to worship their gods, and he gave in to them and built temples for their gods, and he himself started worshiping the gods that his wives were worshiping. And it was disastrous. The kingdom split, and eventually the people were all taken captive. That happened over a period of hundreds of years before it came to the point where God couldn't deal with them anymore because they refused to listen and come back to God. But eventually, all the people of Israel and all the people of Judah were taken captive if they weren't killed, and were taken to the Assyrian Empire, and then the Babylonians took over, and the people of Judah went to Babylon. And Daniel was among those taken captive to Babylon. And I want to read something in Daniel chapter 9. Because this is pertinent to what we've been looking at regarding the temple and the obedience and the mindset to seek God. Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." As you know, God had told Jeremiah that because the people refused to come back to him and insisted on worshiping other gods, that God would have the Babylonians destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and the land would be desolate for a period of 70 years. And he said, then I will allow them to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. So Daniel knew this, and it was getting to that 70 years. So Daniel must have been in his 80s or 90s at this point. Verse 3 says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." And Daniel was one that was in a high position in the empire, but he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he sought God by prayer and supplications and fasting. So he was dedicated to spending a large block of time doing nothing but praying to God and seeking him. So to seek God in this case would be to seek his help, to seek his mercy, to seek his guidance as far as going back and fulfilling that which he had promised 70 years ago. Okay? "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned." Now, Daniel himself hadn't sinned, but he's speaking on behalf of the whole nation of Israel. "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice." That was the big thing, was disobedience. "Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord washed upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice." It's as far as I want to go with that. But he said, we know, God, all this happened because of our disobedience. You were righteous. You were just. You did what was right. You did what you said you would do if we did this. You sent prophets to warn us. We didn't listen to them. We refused to obey. We rebelled against you. And now he's confessing all this, and he's going to ask God for his help. Okay? And God heard that prayer, just like he said when he talked to Solomon that night. He said, if my people will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways and humble themselves, like Daniel was doing here, I will hear, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And that's what happened. It was shortly after this prayer was prayed that the king made a declaration that any of God's people that wanted to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple, that they would be allowed to go. and that he would even fund the project, okay? Now, all these things regarding seeking God and having that willing obedience, we've read in light of the temple of God. There are other things in the Old Testament. The temple is very often involved, though. It talks about Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat seeking God, and they went to the temple to do so, and they brought all the people there, and they prayed, and they asked God for his help. So the temple was a big deal to God. And it's still a big deal today, but the temple is a little different from what it was back then. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 18. And this is addressed to the Gentiles that believed in Jesus Christ, that were previously without God and without hope, and were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Verse 18 says, "For through him, through Jesus Christ, we both, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, have access by one Spirit unto the Father." So those of us of Israel and those of us of the other nations that believed in Jesus Christ have received the gift of Holy Spirit, and through the Spirit we have access unto God as our Father. Verse 19, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So the temple of God is still quite a big deal today, but the temple is not the temple that was made out of stone and wood and silver and gold, but it's the temple that is the people that believe, that have the Spirit of God within them, that God lives in us. He lives in us collectively, and then, of course, also individually. We all have God and Christ in us. We are the temple. We are the place that God lives. And this is the place where the will of God is to be done. You see? God is present with us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Know ye not that ye," plural, "are the singular temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you," plural. So you, all of you, are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in all of you. You are where God lives upon the earth. You are that place where God's eyes and ears are open to the prayers. You see? We are the place that God inhabits. He lives in us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Because whether you believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead or not is the biggest deal in the world. It determines your salvation and your righteousness, you see. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers," those that don't believe. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Because it's that believing that determines one or the other, right? "What communion hath light with darkness?" Because, you know, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, right? But those that do believe, then the eyes of our understanding are enlightened. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel," with an unbeliever? "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." I get a little chill when I read this. It's like God speaking to us through the pages. You know, "saith the Lord Almighty." You know, be separate from them. "I will walk in you and dwell in you. I'll be your God. You're going to be my people. I'll be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters." You see? What a privilege that we have. And as children of God, we should just want to do his will. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us the mindset that we're to have, and it's the same one that Jesus Christ had. I'm going to start in verse 3. where he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." And I believe the reason why he had to say this in this epistle was there was a little problem among the believers in Philippi, that there was strife and vainglory, that people were promoting themselves, you see, and maybe one clique promoting themselves above another clique, or one individual trying to show that he's better than the others. That would be the strife and vainglory, you know, where someone's trying to build themselves up in other people's eyes instead of building up the other. Verse 4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We should be concerned with one another. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And it's a mindset, you know, it's a way of thinking. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because as God's son, he was on the level with God," compared to servants that would consider the son of the master equal to the master himself, right? So he was in that superior position, but he didn't consider it robbery, something to hold over other people's heads to bully them, okay? He didn't bully people. Jesus Christ didn't demand people serving him. He was the one serving everybody else, right? So he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And once again, obedience is a voluntary thing, okay? It's not kicking and screaming compliance, it's a willing obedience. It's a willingness to do the will of another, okay? He was very willing to do the will of his father, even unto the point of death, because to him, to obey God was more important than self-preservation, okay? For him to do the will of God was everything. Now, he did ask God if there was another way other than going through the crucifixion, but he did say, "Not my will, but your will be done," right? Said, "I'm not going to do it any other way if it's not your will. If it is your will, I just want to make sure that it is. If it is your will, Father, I will go through it. I will endure it. And even if I die, I know you're going to raise me from the dead." Well, actually, he knew he was going to die. It was written already in the scriptures that he would die and be raised from the dead. So that was a given. It was a matter of, are you going to send a substitute like you did for Isaac when Abraham was going to offer him as a burnt sacrifice? And God had to tell him, "You are the substitute. You are the one that has to go through it, because you're the substitute for really everybody else." And once he was sure that this is the only way that God's will could be accomplished, he was strengthened and he carried it out. Verse 9 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." See, Jesus Christ, he made himself of no reputation. He did not exalt himself. He let people know that he was sent by God, and that if they were to honor God, they should honor him as well, because he was the Son of God. But he said he didn't come in his own name. He didn't come to make a name for himself. He came in the name of God, who he was serving. And because he was obedient to God, humbled himself before God, God highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. See, that glorifies God. When a person says Jesus Christ is Lord, it glorifies God. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only when I'm looking, but now much more in my absence," because obedience is not just eye service, right? When you do it when people are looking, you do it for God's sake. You do it for the sake of God, who is always present. "So as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, I've had people use this verse to say, you have to work for your salvation. Now, this is talking about not the salvation of the individual, but the salvation of the group, where there was strife and vainglory. Okay, there was a problem in that church. That's what they had to work out. and it would be with fear and trembling, by each person being obedient, humbling themselves, and serving one another for the sake of God, like Jesus Christ did, you know, willing obedience. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Say, God is working in you. That's present tense, continuous action. He's working in you to be willing and then to be doing of his good pleasure. See? So if God is working in you, just be obedient to him. Be willing to obey him like Jesus Christ was. Have that mindset in you that Jesus Christ had. He knew he was the Son of God. There was nobody above him other than God himself, but he put himself below everybody else to serve. See? And he did it in obedience to God. This is what you do. You know, you're in a position of honor, but you humble yourself and you serve one another for the sake of God, in obedience to God. God is working in you to do this. But before he can work in you to do it, he has to work in you to be willing to do it. Okay? That's why it's God is working in you both to will, so that you are willing, and then he can work in you for the doing of it. Just like David provided Solomon with the encouragement, the instructions, with the materials, with the help that he would need. You see, God will do that for you and for me and for all of us. Once we're willing, then whatever it takes to carry out his will, he provides that. He provides whatever it is that you need. If it's financial or material, he can provide that. See? If you need help, he can work in other people to work along with you to get his will done, because it's going to be his will, right? God has a lot of resources available to him, even angels, you know? You read the book of Acts, you see that so many times God had angels involved when there weren't people to do what needed to be done, or people weren't able to do what the angel was able to do. But you see, once a person is willing to do the will of God, then that opens up so many possibilities. Then God can give you the instructions. That's when you see signs, miracles, and wonders. See? When a person has that receptivity to God, okay? That receptivity to God, and that willingness to do whatever God would say. And then it says in the next verse, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So that's why it's a willing obedience, not a grumbling, grudging, of necessity type of thing, but a willingness, the delight to do God's will. And let's go to Romans now. Romans 5 in verse 19, it sets the greatest contrast between Jesus Christ and Adam, where it says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. See, Adam was disobedient to God. That brought disaster upon everybody else, even before they were born, because when Adam disobeyed, it was just him and his wife, right? But his children afterward, and there were many of them, including all of us, that were born in a very bad situation. And it was all because of his disobedience. He could have obeyed God. He had everything that he needed to carry out the will of God. But then he decided to disobey. He rebelled against God. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, because of his obedience, then many were made righteous. When we believe that God raised him from the dead, we believe unto righteousness. You see? Now look at chapter 6. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. May it not be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It says we're dead to sin. We're dead to the sin. That's the sin nature. That's what is going to be referred to as the old man, the nature that we inherited from Adam. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were identified with him. When you confess that he's Lord, you're confessing as Lord someone who died and was raised again. So we're baptized into his death. Verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Because he died for us, right? If he died for us, meaning in our place, then it is as if we died. And when we confess that he's Lord, then we identify with him in his death and burial, as well as in his resurrection from the dead. So therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that's now. Okay? That's now. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And that old man, that's not your father, that's the old you, right? Our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We don't serve the sin nature, okay? For he that is dead is freed or justified from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. There's no way to intimidate the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can put a gun to his head and say, you better do what I say or I'm going to kill you. He can't kill him. He has eternal life. He's already been dead. He's been raised up and he can't die anymore. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. So that died was a one-time event. The liveth, that's the present tense continuous action. He is living unto God. He is living only for God, right? He's living unto him. He's living to do his will. There's nothing else he has to do, right? Except the will of God. Can be a lot of variety in doing the will of God, but that's the one thing. He's doing the will of God. That's what he's living for. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're to have the same mindset as Christ who has been raised from the dead. We are to think of ourselves as those that are alive from the dead and living only for God. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Just because you have an urge to do something or you feel like you can't help but do that, well, yeah, you can. No, you're dead to that. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's just fantastic. The word yield means present yourself, to offer yourself for service, okay? So you don't want to offer yourself for service as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Maybe you've done that before. We all have. But yield yourselves, offer yourselves unto God. Present yourself to God. Here I am to do your will, as those that are alive from the dead. Where you're not worried about self-preservation. You're not worried about self-promotion. You're not worried about making yourself righteous. You already are, right? Self-preservation, you have eternal life, see? Self-fulfillment, you've been fulfilled, you know? You're blessed with all spiritual blessings. So to obey God should be the only thing that we're really seeking. To know his will, to do his will, okay? To know God, to obey God. To have a relationship with God that's good and sweet where you're walking with him. You're doing whatever it is that he would have you to do. You're doing what he wants everybody to do, right? And you're doing also the things that he would have you individually to do. But we're living with the mindset of those that are alive from the dead. And this is the greatest thing I've seen in the epistles as far as the mindset that God wants us to have. As those that are alive from the dead. And you present yourself as instruments of righteousness unto God. Say, God, here I am. I want to do what's right in your eyes. And God is right there. So when it comes to seeking God, because we're his habitation, it's not seeking, you know, like traveling somewhere to find out where he is. He's right there. It's just a matter of turning our minds to him. It's a matter of opening the book and learning about him. It's a matter of deciding, yes, I want to do the will of God. What is it God wants me to do? I'll do whatever the scriptures say, and I'll do whatever God personally tells me. With the mindset of the one that has been raised from the dead, has died to the sin nature, and is living only for God. Okay? So, that's all for tonight. And I'll have to see what else we want to cover in this topic. But I think this is the main point, to live as those that are alive from the dead.